Good morning. Will you turn to Romans 16, please? Romans 16. This is called Hospitality in the New Testament Letters. In the book of Acts, the Spirit led and moved the congregation to take care of each other. That was the mission of the earliest church, and in Acts, this care was immediate, it was material and practical. In the letters, love one another takes many different forms. Hospitality is just one of them, but today I will focus on hospitality. Hospitality overlaps with the way the early Jerusalem converts helped each other, and we will find it often in the letters. In James 2, the Lord's brother writes, "Suppose a brother or sister needs food and clothes, and you claim to have faith, but you don't help that person. That's a dead faith," says James. "It is no better than the faith of demons." 1 John 3 says much the same thing. "If we have possessions and see a brother or sister in need, but do not help, we cannot possibly love God." In the letters, as in Acts, hospitality was immediate and material and practical. Jesus actually began New Testament hospitality when he sent out the 12. His instructions to them included these three. 1. Don't take along extra sandals or coat or money. 2. When you enter a home, stay there and receive what they give you. 3. Laborers have earned their wages. Jesus told them not to take traveling supplies because they would find hosts to provide for them. The disciples should be confident that by preaching and healing, they had earned their keep. This arrangement assumed that if their coats or sandals wore out, their hosting community would provide replacements, because that's how the early church practiced this. The Lord's traveling instructions might surprise us, but they probably seemed normal to the 12. The Lord himself lived like that, and they lived like that with him. The ancient Eastern world prized hospitality, so this was not really new. Now, let's see how other churches put this into practice. We're going to look at five main texts in the letters: Romans 16, Titus 3, 3 John, Hebrews 13, 1 Corinthians 11. But we're going to look at some other texts too. This sermon is like a photo album, a slideshow of hospitality pictures in the letters. First, Phoebe in Rome, Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Phoebe carried Paul's letter to the Romans from Corinth, where Paul wrote it, to Rome, and she was probably the one who read it in Rome and gave further explanations. Paul told those believers, "Welcome her in the Lord as is worthy of the saints, and provide for her in whatever need she might have." So a welcome in the Lord, worthy of the saints, is not a warm handshake and congregational applause. It means take good care of her. Make sure she has everything she needs. And he adds a commendation. She herself has done this for many others, including Paul himself. Phoebe was a stranger to the church at Rome, so Paul gave her a warm recommendation, and he urged their practical help. Now let's turn to Titus 3, Zenas and Apollos on Crete. Paul wrote to Titus, "Eagerly send forward Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, making sure they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so they will not be unproductive." Zenas and Apollos were probably the ones who took the letter from Paul to Titus on Crete. Titus himself was an itinerant minister on Crete and did not have himself the resources to give Zenas and Apollos what they needed to travel to their next stop. That's what sending them forward means. The second sentence about believers learning to devote themselves to good works and live productively will show itself first in the Cretan believers sending forward Zenas and Apollos and making sure they have what they need for the next stage of their journey. John's messengers with Gaius in 3 John. 3 John was written to Gaius, a man that John loved. Verse 5 begins, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They witness to your love before the church. You would do well to send them forward in a way that's worthy of God. They went out because of the name, and they received nothing from the pagans. We ought to be helping people like this so we can be co-workers in the truth. So 3 John gives us more detail than the other text we've just looked at. So let's pay close attention. Gaius had welcomed John's messengers, even though he had never seen them before, and John had heard about this. So Gaius, this means, was hosting them in his home. But hospitality was not yet complete. John wanted Gaius also to send these people forward in a way that was worthy of God. That is, with generosity that honored God, making sure they had what they needed for the journey home. By hospitality like this, we are co-workers for the truth. Hospitality to strangers in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 begins with 3 instructions. 1, continue to love brothers and sisters. 2, don't forget hospitality to strangers, for some without knowing have been hospitable to angels. And 3, remember those in prison as if co-prisoners, those mistreated as those who also have bodies. So this is Hebrews 13. Earlier in Hebrews 10, the writer described troubles that the believers had previously endured, including prison. So the 3rd instruction about those in prison and those mistreated refers to believers. We sometimes take the 2nd Hebrews instruction, encouraging hospitality to strangers, as urging hospitality toward unbelievers. But since the 1st and 3rd instructions address life among the faithful, the strangers who need hospitality are more likely the kind of strangers that John encouraged Gaius about in 3 John, traveling believers, people like Phoebe or Zenas and Apollos, people who were not known to the church. Believers in New Testament churches were probably also hospitable to unbelievers needing food and a place, even their enemies. The parable of the Good Samaritan leads us toward that, as do the calls to do good to all in Galatians 6, or pursue love to one another and to everyone in 1 Thessalonians 5. Still, the examples in the letters always describe hospitality between believers. In Romans 12:3, Paul wrote, share with the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. Given what we've seen, these two phrases belong together. Pursuing hospitality means sharing with the needs of the saints, as he would ask them to do with Phoebe. In Romans 15, Paul hopes that he himself, returning from Jerusalem and arriving in Rome, will be sent forward by the Roman church into Spain. In Romans 16, he asks them to meet Phoebe's needs in a way that's worthy of the saints, and he hopes that when he arrives in Rome himself, they will do for him the same thing as he leaves for Spain. Here are a few more examples. In Romans 16, we learn that Gaius in Corinth hosted Paul while Paul wrote Romans. It's probably not the Gaius that received 3 John. In Philemon 22, Paul asks Philemon to have his guest room ready for Paul because Paul hoped to be there shortly. Luke was probably getting bed and meals with Theophilus when Luke wrote his Gospel and Acts. In Colossians 4, Paul wrote, if Mark comes, welcome him. That means the same welcome he urged on the Romans concerning Phoebe. Welcome her in the Lord as is worthy of the saints. Provide whatever is needed. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writes, be hospitable to one another, and he adds proactively, without grumbling. Being hospitable has always been inconvenient, my brothers and sisters. It was inconvenient when Peter wrote, nevertheless, without grumbling. In his final imprisonment in Rome, we're reading from 2 Timothy here, Paul experienced remarkable help from a certain Onesiphorus. Paul tells Timothy about Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, Paul goes on, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus said to the righteous, I was in prison and you visited me. Onesiphorus, who we meet only here in 2 Timothy, was a model of what Jesus described. Hospitality at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. At the end of Acts 2, we read that the 3,000 regularly ate together in their homes. This was not only because they enjoyed table fellowship. Some of those believers did not have enough food. So those with food invited those without food to eat with them so that those without could have a good meal and perhaps take home leftovers. This should have been happening in Corinth as well, but sharing food had completely fallen apart. The problem in Corinth was that the wealthier people, those who could supply the food, were eating it all before the poorer people and slaves even got there. A bit of background here. The Roman world did not have a seven-day week, or really any week at all. But the early evangelists were all Jews, and the gospel included teaching a seven-day week so that Gentile believers could meet on the first day. The first day of the week was always an ordinary working day, but believers gathered after work on the first day to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, which was on the first day of the week. This gathering always involved a church meal, what we call potluck, and it always included the Lord's Supper. This was normal in New Testament churches. If someone did not have enough food to eat, one plentiful meal a week, plus some leftovers to take home, would make a big difference. These meals were not just for fellowship and the Lord's Supper, they were also to help all those in the church with meager food supply. But in Corinth, the wealthier people, those who could supply the food, were eating it all before the poorer people and slaves even got there. The poor and the slaves had to work longer days than the rich people, and so they arrived later. Paul describes the problem at the beginning of the section. Here's what he says. So then, when you Corinthians come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you eat, some of you go ahead with your own supper. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Those who can bring nothing are left humiliated by their poverty. That's what was going on, and that, my brothers and sisters, is eating and drinking unworthily. The ending comes back to the same topic, verse 33, 1 Corinthians 11, 33. So then, my brothers and sisters, said Paul, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And anyone who is hungry, too hungry to wait, should eat something at home. So when you meet together, it won't result in judgment. See, the poor people who arrived later did not have food to bring. They have nothing, says Paul. Their only hope for food was what the richer brothers and sisters provided. The poor should have had a good meal and been able to take home leftovers, but instead they went home humiliated and hungry, because the rich began before the poor got there and ate it all. That was their unworthiness, and it was serious enough to bring the Lord's judgment, the only one of many Corinthian problems to bring judgment. Many were sick because of this, and some had died. This problem is one of the big reasons that Paul makes love the better way in 1 Corinthians 13. Necessary discrimination in hospitality. Necessary discrimination in hospitality. Unbelievers saw the early church's generous hospitality and took advantage of it. All they had to do was claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and then they would get free room and board and new clothes when they needed them. Many scoundrels were willing to take advantage of that, and they did so. And that's as true now as it was then. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He warned them about false prophets. They will come to you, Jesus said. They will pretend to be sheep, but they're actually vicious wolves. You can tell them by their fruit, said Jesus. Don't listen to what they say about themselves. Watch how they live. They have bad fruit. They do not live by the Sermon on the Mount. This is why, when Paul wants churches to be good to strangers, he always gives the unknown believer a strong recommendation in the letter. The churches know Paul. If Paul says that Phoebe is a faithful servant of Christ, then she's a faithful servant of Christ. The church did not quickly give hospitality to someone just because they said they were servants of Christ. In 1 Timothy 5, we read about the care of widows. Widows who should not have been receiving care from the church were draining church resources, human and financial. This misuse of church care arose from two problems. One, some in the church were forbidding marriage completely, 1 Timothy 4. So the younger widows, who would otherwise have pursued remarriage, were choosing to stay single and getting into all kinds of trouble. Paul urged them to marry. Two, some widows were depending on church resources when they had children or other relatives in the church. And Paul was indignant. If you don't take care of your own relatives, especially immediate family, if you leave widows in your family to the church, you are worse than an unbeliever. Take care of your own family. On a different note, sometimes cultural beliefs cause problems in Christian hospitality. In Greek society, if someone took you in and was a good host, you repaid them by giving them public honor and by telling everyone what a noble person your host was. This got Paul in trouble with Gentile churches, not only Corinth, but particularly Corinth. In that society, if the church was hosting Paul, he should not ever challenge or correct them. But Paul knew he needed sometimes to correct and challenge churches, and they thought this was very bad manners. How did Paul resolve this? He stopped taking any money or help from the church he was staying with. He decided to fall back on his tent-making trade. Paul always defended what Jesus said, that a laborer had earned his wages. In the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, spiritual resources in exchange for material resources is a fair trade. It is a legitimate and necessary exchange in God's economy. Paul always defended this, but it complicated his life in different ways, so he stopped doing it. He would take money from other churches, but not the one he was with. Corinth was plagued by a group of false ministers, super apostles, Paul called them, in reality, ministers of Satan. You can read about these in 2 Corinthians 10 to 12. One reason Paul served for free in Corinth was because the false ministers said they could do everything Paul did, but Paul knew the one thing they would never do was serve the Corinthians for free. They could not say they did everything Paul did. By not taking money from Corinth, Paul separated himself from the super apostles and showed himself to be a true servant of Christ. In the early years, our church was too generous with people we didn't know. As we became more aware of the ways of New Testament churches, the ways New Testament churches were careful, we also became more careful who we helped. We have enough different stories about this in the New Testament to have our eyes open. We have reasons to show some discrimination and not give money just anywhere. But the basic call of the letters is to be generous with one another. Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So let's wrap this up. This is how the churches who got the letters lived out the one another stories we read in Acts. Particularly this line in Acts 4. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. In some Christian circles now, the mark of a truly Christ-like church is a group that helps unbelievers in their neighborhood. This is a good thing to do, but based on our instructions, a better mark of a Christ-like church would be exceptional care for the neglected little ones within the church body. In Romans 12, Paul quotes Proverbs, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." Apart from this, we are never told in the letters to care for needy unbelievers, and Acts in the letters give us no example of believers caring for needy unbelievers. No church is ever corrected for not caring for needy believers, nor is any church commended for doing so. I know this must sound terribly hard-hearted. It sounds like that even to me, but don't look at me. You all read the same Bible I read. We might not like it, but you know it's true. A long time ago, I told you a story about a man named McWhirr, a ship's captain in the novel Typhoon, written by Joseph Conrad. McWhirr's bosses prized him because he never found it necessary to improve on his instructions. Jesus would like that. At the end of Matthew, Jesus told the apostles, teach us to obey everything he commanded. Period. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, you were rich, but you became poor for our sakes, so that we who were poor could become rich. And it's true, Lord, by your poverty for our sakes, you did make us rich. Together we ask that your kind of generosity would also grow in us and among us. May your deep desire to serve others also shape us. May we be to each other what you have been to us, Lord. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. May the Lord of peace give us peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.